Christ Jesus. Will you stand? You know the song we've heard, the joyful sound, Jesus says, Jesus says. Are the musicians here? No? You don't know that? Don't know the words? No? All right. What chorus do you know that you'd like to sing now before I open God's Word and share with you? Let's sing a chorus together. What would you, Sharon, what would you recommend? Doug, what would you recommend? All right. Who's going to raise that for us? Where are the musicians? Musicians, do you know that? Come on. Singing for me is like priming the pump. Before I became a Christian, I could handle the best of preachers. The singing was what used to get to me. And so I love to sing. I love singing. In fact, most nights, I fall asleep listening to music from my iPod. I can listen to music all day. I travel in the plane, put on my headphones, I listen to music. I walked in the other day to an office, and I was singing one of the great old hymns that many people do not know, and many people do not understand. It is rich theologically. It talks about the movement of God in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. How many of you have heard that song? You're very only, you can date us. Look at us. There are four of us know that. And I was singing it, and the church secretary said to me, "But I've never heard that song. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the seas and smiles upon the storm." And the last two lines of that wonderful hymn says, "God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." Good stuff. Sing the chorus you were going to sing for me, please. All right. Let's join together and sing it. Worship Him. Yes, I want to praise. Tower of refuge, oh yes, let every breath, all that I am, all that I never cease to worship. Shout it to the Lord, yes, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Glory and majesty to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Yes, you sing it, I sing with joy
at the works of your hands. Yes, forever I love you, forever I thank. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Thank you, my brothers and sisters. Remain standing. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, these words we have just sung are the deep, sincere, earnest prayers from our hearts. Nothing compares to you. Nothing compares to the joy. Nothing compares to the peace. Nothing compares to the security. Nothing compares to the love. Nothing compares to the life that we have in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, we adore you, we magnify your wonderful name. Bless your word to our hearts now as we open your word. May it live. May it accomplish that which you desire, so that the name of our great God might be glorified, might be praised, might be honored, might be adored. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and our King. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. I do not know all that Doug said about me during my absence. By the way, half of the bathroom downstairs was filled up with the people from the church. So it was a good thing I went down there, because I would have been waiting for them anyway up here. I am married with one wife and four children. Two girls and two boys. We have an international family. Two Canadians, a Vincentian, and the Jamaican. And we're like a mini United Nations. When we sit down at our table, we solve international problems. My wife and I just returned from Canada, a trip that was paid by our four children. And I heard Doug referring to that. It's our 50th anniversary celebration. Last Sunday in church in St. Vincent, when I share that, my cousin's wife said, "That's a long time to live with a Thompson." She's right, my wife isn't here tonight. If she were here, you'll see one of the most beautiful, humble, godly, loving women you'll ever want to mate. After 50 years of marriage, I love this woman more than when I first set my eyes on her. And people saw us when we were traveling, holding hands, and we said, "This is our anniversary we were on," and they said, "Is it the first year?" Because, you see, we're not behaving like those 50-year-old married people. We were behaving like people who just got married. We were holding on to one another, loving up one another, and embracing one another. I travel a lot, as Doug said to you, and oftentimes when I put on a shirt and I reach into my pocket, I become aware of the fact that there is a note in there, and I pull it out. It's a love letter from my wife. See that cell phone I carry around? You'll be amazed at how much it costs me. Because I get to the airport and I call my wife. I've just left a woman. She's still driving home, trying to get home. She just dropped me at the airport. I get to where I'm going, I call her on the phone. Before I go to bed, every night, I call my wife, we talk together. I got to Pittsburgh yesterday, I call her on the phone. Honey, the plane just landed. I got out of the airport and I picked up the car and I called. I said, honey, I just picked up the car. And she says, that's nice. What kind of car you have? We talk a little bit about that. I'm driving up the road. I says, well, now I'm in 22. She says, that's good. She says, call me every opportunity you have. My very desire is like a command to my wife. She loves, she delights to please me, to see that I am happy, to see that I'm fulfilled, to see that I am pleased, to see that I am joyful, to see that I'm expecting and experiencing all of the wonderful things by the grace of God that I'm anticipating and seeking to embrace. Because she's in love with me. Do you believe that? This bald-headed man, big ears. You notice that? She's in love with me. She says that to me all the time. Honey, I love you. I got up here and I said, I'm missing you. She said, that's wonderful. I'm waiting for you. Why don't you come back? You see, for my wife's part alone, I won't even be here. I'll be there with her. Because she loves me that much. I love her too. In fact, while the children were at home, we would be in a sweet embrace in the kitchen. No place is sacred in our home when it comes to the expressing of our love. On the patio. And sometimes our kids would come in and catch us in a sweet embrace and they'll try to push us apart. Mom and Dad, this is neither the time nor the place. The woman loves the man. The man loves the woman. Deeply. We've been married for 50 years. We've probably spent somewhere between 25 and 30 years together, an estimate, because I travel so much. My wife expresses the fact that she misses me. She does not complain. Because apart from loving me, she loves Christ. You understand that? The love of Christ, says Paul, constrains us. It determines the course of my action. It's like the tracks of a railway. It determines where I go. It motivates me. It's like an engine in my soul. And what I do not to attract the attention of others. I do because of Christ's love, by which I am convinced, because as our brother shared with us, one died for all. And because one died for all were dead. And he died for all so that those who are now alive, and that means all of us in here tonight who are Christians, who are alive as a result of his death and his glorious resurrection, we no longer live our lives for ourselves, but we live our lives for the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. That's why we're here tonight talking about Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? We're not here talking about Christ because This is an annual event. We're not here talking about Christ because it's nice to be able to see a Christocentric poster on the outside of the church. We're here talking about Christ because without Christ, we are nothing. We have nothing, can be nothing. He is our all in all. Each year, I present a document to my board of directors with the objectives and plans for the year and a budget. And each year, these men invariably would say to me, Walford, this is too ambitious. Or they say to me, where are we going to get the money from? And you've got to know this maverick for Jesus. And I said to them, that's none of your business. The question we need to ask is this what God wants us to do for Christ, our wonderful Savior? If it is what God wants us to do, then God will provide the resources to enable us to do it so that His name would be glorified. You understand that? There are too many Christians. I haven't started to preach yet. This is just my introduction. There are too many Christians who live in the area of unknown competence. We do what we do because we know we can do it. We have the education to enable us to do it. We have the resources that will enable us to do it. We have the time that will allow us to do it. We live and the Christian life in the area of our known competence. If God does not turn up, we don't miss Him because we're not depending on Him anyway. You see what I mean? Man, I'm doing this thing. I can do this. Sure, I can do this. Are we doing what we're doing in such a way that the world are looking at your life and mine are forced to conclude, he shouldn't be doing that. She shouldn't be doing that. How is he doing that? How is she doing that? And then they say, well, it must be God. And then God gets the glory. You understand that? Because we're not supposed to do that. If we really understand who Christ is, He frees us, He liberates us, He empowers us for venturesome obedience and service in His cause. So turn with me to the book of Colossians and let us look at our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. God in flesh. Colossians chapter 1. I know it's in the Bible here someplace. Now, you need to bear in mind, as we look at the passage in chapter 1 this evening, that Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, in which they had crept in the dastardly heresy of Gnosticism. It's a heresy which taught that God is so other that He could not have created the material world. And that in order to get to God, it was necessary to go through a series of spiritual emanations, each one taking you closer to God. And Paul is writing to refute that idea, saying, If you have Christ, you have all you need. You need nothing more. You need no one else. You have all you need. For Christ is our all and in all. So he's writing to the church at Colossae. Some years ago, a book was written entitled, Your God is Too Small. And it was followed up with a sequel, Your God is Still Too Small. I believe, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this evening, that if someone were to be motivated, led by the Holy Spirit, to write a third volume, it could be appropriately entitled, Your God is Still Too Small. If we understand who Christ is, it will revolutionize and change our lives forever. The way we serve, the way we live, and the way we act. Because if our Christ is small, what we attempt to do in the name of Christ will also be small. Small Christ, small effort. Big Christ, big effort. Because it does not depend on us. Understand that? Few Christians really understand that. That's why you see our efforts are so puny. That's why you see the things that we attempt to do in the name of Christ for the glory of God is so limited, so small, so timid, so hesitantly done. Because we don't understand who Christ is. We've not embraced the fullness, the glory, the joy, the omnipotence of Christ. And so what do? We limit Christ with our own limitations, you see. A friend of mine wrote a book entitled, When God Comes to Church. The assumption, of course, in the book is that God doesn't turn up sometimes in church. Can you imagine that? A lot of people gather in the name of God, and God is not there. And they don't even miss him. How many of you come to church on Sundays and not expect anything miraculous to be done? Same old, nothing different. Well, it's just like it was last week. We sang some hymns, said a prayer, we heard a sermon, we listened to some teaching, and we went back home, turned on our television set, enjoy the football game, do what we want to do, same old. Nothing really happened. You know why? We really didn't expect anything to happen. We didn't come with an expectation. We didn't come with an understanding that this God revealed in Christ is a God who is jealous after His glory and longs and desires to bring glory and honor and praise to Himself. John Piper is one of my favorite authors. John Piper says the chief aim of God is to glorify God and to enjoy Himself forever. Isn't that pretty good? And the first time I read that, I said, wait a while, there's something that is wrong with this. Wait a while. I thought that God's aim was to rescue lost men and women in Christ. The only reason that God is concerned, thank you, my brother, man who takes initiative, I like that. You want a job? The only reason we are saved is because God is after His glory. He saved us for the glory and the praise and the honor of His worthy name. He's coming back again. Our brother reminded us of that tonight. The reason that Jesus Christ is coming back again, He's coming back to be made much of by the saints, so that we might dig Him up, like our brother talked about the telescope. Because He's worthy of all our praise, all of our adoration. And how did this great God, who spoke and it was done, reveal Himself to us? How did He do that? How is this God, who is purer than to behold evil? How is this God before whom Moses fell on his face? How did this God reveal Himself to us? Now Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Let me back up a little bit to say something to us that I believe is important here, because a lot of times we overlook, again our brother made reference to these facts, these wonderful nuggets and truths in God's Word. You see this book here? It's like no other book that has ever been written. You know why? Because this book is God-breathed. This is not the work of men. This is the work of God. It was relevant then. It is relevant now. It will always be relevant. It was true then. It is true now. It will always be true. It was true for all cultures, all peoples. Black, white, pink, red, educated, uneducated, Jew, Gentile, for the whole universe, because it is God's Word, you see. And Francis Schaeffer used to say, God has spoken to us truly, although He has not spoken to us exhaustively. You understand that? This book is wonderful. It's God's book. But I want you to know that God is bigger than this book. How many of you believe that? I hope you do. Because this book cannot adequately describe completely and fully who God is. I mean, we'll be putting it in a train to carry it around when we come to church. We'll have trailers outside when we come to church. If God has said everything in a book for us about Himself, we'll be coming with trailers to church. We couldn't lift it up. But I want you to know that what is here is true. We can trust it. We can embrace it. We can live by it. We can submit to it. And God expects us to obey it. So, the first section of this passage, from verse 15 to 20, there is a section in here, which it is believed that was probably what is sometimes referred to as a pre-Pauline hymn. It was a hymn of praise that was sung by the church, to which the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inserted certain things in order to earth it. Now, we do not know whether this is absolutely true. Theologians sometimes would speculate in these things and write volumes of books, you know, and things concerning. There seemed to be a measure of credibility about that idea. Because of this, if we bear in mind the heresy that the Apostle Paul was addressing, it probably has a measure of truth that he was trying to bring out certain things. For example, it is believed that Paul added in verse 16 the words, and they're found in parenthesis in some of our Bibles, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Believe that Paul added those words. Now, if he so did, and we bear in mind that he was refuting the teaching, the dastardly heresy of Gnosticism, we can understand why he was led of the Holy Spirit to insert those words. He's saying, look, you have Jesus. You have everything you need. It is also believed that in verse 18, for example, he added the words, the church. And in verse 20, the words, through the blood of his cross. Now I want to make an important point here so that you might see this. If Paul so did, and we can never be absolutely sure that this is so, you say, Brother Walford, what is the significance of that? The significance is this, that the early church was singing a hymn of praise which neither included the church nor the blood of his cross, because they were singing a hymn of praise to the cosmic Christ. Now, a lot of us miss that. They were singing a hymn of praise to the Christ who is not just the Lord of the church, but the Lord of the universe. And you and I, as evangelicals today, we limit the work of Christ to the church and the cross as if those are the only areas in which he reigns supreme. And Paul says, our Christ, the supreme Christ, is bigger than the church. He reigns and he rules not just over the church, but he reigns and he rules over the universe. Now, man, that's heavy stuff. You believe that, you begin to see the evening news in a different light. You begin to see your circumstances in a different light. You begin to interpret life in a different way, because you are seeing in all of the events of history, you are seeing this Christ orchestrating, controlling, initiating all that you and I, by the grace of God, are privileged to witness and to observe. Man thinks that he is in control, but God was spoken through his Son. Jesus Christ is the one who truly is in control, and he is at work. Believe that? Man, if I didn't believe that, I'd go home. I'd come to Pennsylvania to be with you folks if I didn't believe that. All that is taking place in our universe today is taking place because the supreme Christ is reigning and ruling and orchestrating and directing, because he is the Word of God spoken, given, manifested, shown. No matter how you don't like it, you can't change that. Because you see, God never asks us for his opinion, our opinion. God says, do you like this? Let's see how many of you vote in that. You see, God doesn't vote with the majority. God is supreme, and he says this is what it is. And the only appropriate response when God speaks is for us to click our heels, come to attention, salute smartly, say, aye, aye, sir, amen, so shall it be. When God commands, he's not making suggestions. God says, do it. You do it. That's what Christ did. We'll come to that in a while. So, Paul is saying, this Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Is not a superman. The scripture says that man is made in the image of God. Our brother is going to talk about that tomorrow evening. And I'll probably talk about a little bit about it. It's amazing. You bring in two preachers to talk in the same subject. And I tell you, the Holy Spirit has to lead them. Otherwise, we're covering the same things. But that's all right. Because you only retain 20% of what we say anyway. So you have to hear it 5 times. So preach it, pastor. Don't worry about whether you preach the same sermon. In fact, it was said of Moody that he preach, he must be born again 3 Sundays consecutively. And one lady went to him afterwards and said, Pastor Moody, you realize that you've been preaching in that same passage for the last 3 Sundays? You must be born again. And he looked at her and he said, yes, my sister, you must be born again. He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God. But let me share with you something that is different about our Christ and all other men. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. That is not said about any other person in the world. Only of Jesus does the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. Only of Jesus is this said. In him the fullness dwells bodily. He was the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ was the objectivization of God in human flesh. You want to see what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to see how God is? Look at Jesus. Look at Christ. And you see the Father. The disciples went to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, show us the Father. And he said, have I been such a long time with you and you haven't seen him? He who has seen me has seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. The hymn writer puts it this way. Listen to this hymn. I love old hymns. I mean, I enjoy the worship choruses too, and boy, sometimes when I get going with those, I get dancing. In fact, sometimes when I am listening to music in my car, I have to make sure that the windows are rolled up because I really carry on sometimes. And I don't want anybody to call the police and say, there's a crazy man who's driving down 95. He is singing and shouting and waving around and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because I do. So I close up my window. Okay? Close up my window. But I love some of the great hymns because they're so rich in truth, in biblical truth. Listen to this one. God, the invisible appears. God, the good, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears, and Jesus is his name. Emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glory shorn, being source begins to be, and God himself is born. God himself is born in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. The image of the invisible God. Our Christ. He's supreme. He's unique. He is everlasting. He is full of love and glory, worthy of honor and praise. In the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. You realize that God has never taken the time to give an explanation of Himself. He always existed. And Scripture begins by saying, in the beginning, God. God was always there. And verse 3 said, and God said. So that in John chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 we can read that everyone who is in Christ Jesus, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The God of the old creation is the God of the new creation. The God who spoke and it was done is the God who spoke and Christ was revealed. Understand that? Not some guy in a super man, you know, who was a great philosopher, who was born ahead of his time. Not some kind of a mystery worker, miraculous worker. But God Himself. God Himself. God Himself in Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. You have Christ. You have all you need. Tell your man. You can go to the bank with that. You have all you need. Met a young lady today at a restaurant and we're talking about missions. And she said, you know, I like to go to Haiti, but I hear it's a dangerous place. And I said to her, my dear sister, the safest place on planet Earth is in the will of Christ. The same God and Christ, His beloved Son, our Savior, who keeps us secure in Indiana, Pennsylvania, who keeps us secure in our houses, is the same God who secures our well-being, our welfare in Haiti or in Iraq or anywhere else. Because when we leave, God doesn't stand at the airport in Pittsburgh and wave goodbye and say, you're on your own now. Some of you have probably heard the story of the politician who had become famous for his great speeches. He had a good speech writer. Do you know that politicians don't write their own speeches? They're speech writers, people who do research for them, people who do first draft, second draft, change this, change that, emphasize this, de-emphasize that, etc. in the comment. This man had become famous for his great speeches. He was like a Barack Obama. Pardon me, Father. Pardon me. Don't stone me. The Chinese have a proverb that says, speak the truth and run. I'm leaving town soon. If you want to stone me, you've got to catch me before I leave. Okay. But not once did this politician take the time to express his appreciation to the speechwriter, publicly or privately. And so the speechwriter decided, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And so says the story, once when this politician was giving a great speech, he was waxing eloquent. His congregation, they were hanging, the people, his audience, they were hanging in every word. They were sitting at the edges of their seats. He comes to one bottom of the prepared speech and he read with great enthusiasm, there are four things we must now do And then he flipped the page and read to these words to his horror, "You're on your own now, Buster." Let me tell you about this Christ. This image of the invisible God. When he puts forth his sheep, he goes before. Let me tell you about this Christ, the Word of God, made flesh, made manifest, made known in our midst, that he has committed himself to us, that he will never let us go. He'll never let us down, and he'll never leave us. I like that. Go with God. Go with Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. We could be here all night. First of all, I'm black. Hope you notice that. And secondly, I'm West Indian. Us West Indian folks don't know time. I'm wearing a nice watch, but it was given to me by the wife of my best friend who went to heaven. And she called me one day and she says, "Walford, I don't think that Bob would want anyone else to wear his watch but you. Come and get Bob's watch." And she went up, I went up, and she gave me her husband's watch. You see, oftentimes in churches in the islands, we don't bother with watches. You look at the clock on the wall, oftentimes they don't work. The battery is dead and they can't buy new batteries for them. So you don't know that. The clock is saying 8 o'clock and you look up at it and it's still 8 o'clock when it's 9 o'clock. And 10 o'clock is still 8 o'clock. Image of the invisible God. But I want you to know there is more about this Christ. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now when you read that expression, the first conclusion that you may make is that the scripture is saying that Jesus was born, the Christ was born, but he was born before the rest of us. Well, it cannot mean that, because the Word of God is speaking about deity, and deity does not have beginning, and deity does not have any ending. God always existed. God will always exist. So what does it mean? The word translated firstborn could mean primary in time or primary in importance, and it is in the latter sense that it is being used here by the Apostle Paul. What he's saying is that not that Jesus was born before the rest of us, but that Jesus Christ is more important than all. Do you get that? So the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is greater than the high priest. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than all. My brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, our Christ is greater than all else. All religious heads, he is greater than all. Greater than all presidents, greater than all leaders, greater than all else. Our Jesus is greater than all, and he is our Christ. He is our Jesus. He is our Lord. That's why you see, when you understand Christ like that, you understand that there is no failure to the Christian life. I was on my way to medical school and the Lord turned me around. You know, some people want to do medicine, they don't have the ability. So they drop out, you know. They fail the chemistry or the biochemistry or they fail the zoology tests. But God had given me the gift and he gave me the opportunity. I was at university doing my pre-med, completed my pre-med. The scalpel was like the extension of my hand. In surgery, there is what is known as surgeons who have a sense of tissue. That is, one surgeon could operate in you and you get well in a week, another surgeon operates in you and it takes you 2 months to get better. One has a sense of tissue and the other hasn't got. God called me into ministry. I went to 4 medical doctors who were committed Christian men to ask them what they thought God was doing in my life, because I was beginning to experience a measure of restlessness. And they all said to me, "Walford, we've been looking at you. We believe you'll make a fine doctor. But you know, we believe God is calling you into the ministry." I want you to know tonight, my brothers and sisters, that you are looking at a 74-year-old man who 5 years ago was diagnosed with prostate cancer, who has been serving the Lord for 55 years with no regrets. You're looking at a man who is fully satisfied. And I sometimes sit in my patio, and Sharon and Doug have been down there. They know what I'm talking about. And sometimes I turn to my wife and I say in the Vincentian colloquial language, you see, I brought my cap so you know where I come from, St. Vincent the Grenadines. I look at my wife and I say, "Honey, look what Jesus have we." The Christ who is greater than all. He can take us from where we are to where He wants us to be for the glory, the praise, and the honor of His name. It's greater than all. And sometimes it breaks my heart to see Christians who do not understand or appreciate the centrality of Christ in the economy of God and the centrality of Christ in the life of the church and the centrality of Christ in the ultimate purpose and will and super plan of God. With Him, you can't fail. So, this weekend, as we focus on the centrality of Christ, my desire is not that we might leave this place with our heads full of ideas and thoughts. My desire is that we might come to the understanding that when we became Christian, God didn't give us a sweet package of goodies. He gave us Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Listen to us. Dwells in us, works in us, empowers us, leads us, enables us, works through us. For He said, "Unless I go, the Comforter will not come. If I go away, I will send another Comforter." And the whole idea in Scripture is this: another of the same kind. And this Christ who was revealed in human flesh to us, who lived in our world, who walked our streets, who stood where we were standing and looked through our eyes, felt our pain, lived our life,
died on death, rose again, is in heaven, is represented by the Holy Spirit who indwells every child of God. No excuses. So I can't do this. Often I can't do that. I can't. Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why you see I do the things that I do. That's why we go out and we build hospitals. We build clinics. We build schools. Hurricane comes. We say, hey! What an opportunity to serve Christ! So we pick up all we can and we put them in a container and we send them to the field wherever there is damage, and we're going, not in the name of the United States of America, not in the name of ministries in action, we're going in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we're jealous after His glory and jealous after His honor. Because He is greater than all. And our Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. And worthy of our service. And worthy of our best. And I'm going to be speaking later on and being saturated with Christ. Let me tell you why you're here tonight. Let me tell you why God chose you and called you to Himself. You say, Brother Walford, that I might escape hell, that I might have a good life. Let me tell you what He's done. He has saved us so that He might reveal Christ in us. Story is told of a little girl, and I'm going to wrap it up here, don't panic. Story is told of a little girl who was seen drawing a picture, and her mother went to her and said, honey, what are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mother said to her, well, no one has ever seen God. How do you know what to draw? Well, said the little girl to her mother, when I'm finished drawing Him, you'll see Him. And I ask you tonight, as I wrap this section up, are we drawing a faithful picture of the Christ revealed in Scripture, or are we drawing, as Christians, a caricature of that Christ? In the islands we sing a chorus which goes like this. What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions. Every day. Don't believe you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept what they see, and they'll know you to be. They'll judge by your life alone. And the Scripture says that the people believed in Jesus because of what He said. And because of what He did. So during this weekend of emphasis on the centrality of Christ in His church and in our lives, I trust that the Holy Spirit in us and the Word of God preached to us, shared with us, will transform our hearts and lives so that we come more we become more like Christ Himself. And the people of Indiana are taking note. They're saying, look at that man. Look at that woman. A Christ-like life. Because they've been to the cross. They've gazed on the King. And they've seen His beauty. And they have knelt at His feet. And they have appropriated His grace. Not only for salvation. But for all of life. And we're walking in the power of this Word revealed in the person of this Christ. And God is being glorified. End with a quote from John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Say it again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I ask you tonight, are you satisfied in Jesus Christ? Pray with me. Our Father and our God, these words that we have shared, my brother and myself, to these your children this evening, we pray that you will take them and use them as life coal on our hearts. That you will transform our lives. That the beauty of Christ Jesus might be seen in us. Because He is living His life in and through us. And Father, we pray that our lives would never be the same. And this community of Indiana, Pennsylvania will be transformed by the power of the lives of all those of us who know this Christ and who love Him dearly, who obey Him consistently, and who walk with Him closely. We pray in His worthy name. Amen. Amen.